go with me to the book of Hebrews. Won't you go with me to the book of Hebrews? And I want to talk with you a little bit tonight on what goes with salvation. And we'll start in chapter 6 of Hebrews, read a few verses here. Some things just go together. And I was a kid, I don't know, maybe old song went back, I guess kind of a popular song, cute song maybe, one time or another, said, love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. Anybody ever hear that? Every time I think of that, which is rare, but nowadays marriage don't have a thing to do with love much of the time. But love and marriage goes together like a horse and carriage. It always makes me think of the old farm couple sitting on the front porch of their house, and they hadn't been getting along too good for years. And as they were sitting there that afternoon, coming around the corner was a nice wagon with two bay horses pulling it, the man driving the wagon. Sunlight was glittering on the harness. Everything was beautiful. And the wife kind of looked over at the husband and said, you see that? That's a beautiful sight there. Said, you see those two horses just pulling together like a team? Wouldn't it be good if we could do that? He said, we could if we had only one long tongue between us. Now, some of you don't know enough about a wagon to know what I'm talking about. Some of you older folks do. Some things go together, some things don't, I guess. Look at with me here in chapter 6. I'm not going to expound the verses. There's been a lot of scholarship and a lot of argument about them. I just know what they don't teach. And sometimes that's important as well as what they do teach. In chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. So he's talking about going a little deeper now in the grace of God. Not lay it again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Now he throws out a long list of doctrines there, but he said we're moving on past these right now. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if, and here's a big word, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him in an open shame, to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh up the rain that cometh often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth the blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now watch another big word in the Bible. This is one of the biggest teaching words you ever come across in the Bible. B-U-T, but. Changes aside the street. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And I want to talk to you a little bit tonight on things that accompany salvation. Now, in the context here, some folks will take this passage and say, you can lose your salvation. If you could understand what Brother Bob was just singing about, you'd know you can't. You see, if you could have crossed the gap, then you could be holding on to God, but you can't cross the gap. He crossed it coming your way. You won't cross it going his way without the Lord Jesus taking you back by the hand. Amen. The truth of the matter is that you couldn't do a thing to pay for your salvation, and thank God if you've really been saved, you can't do a thing to lose it. Because you didn't buy it in the first place. So when he says here, if they should fall away to renew them again, under repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God. He said in verse 4, for it's impossible. Impossible. Now, here's what the crowd teaches that teaches you to lose your salvation. They teach you to lose it this Sunday and get it back next Sunday. No. This verse is saying if you could lose it, there'd be no way you could get it back because you'd have to crucify the Lord again. Do you understand? That's what's in the text right here. And you can't do that. You can't do that. Folks, I would be a miserable fellow if I worried about whether I lost my salvation about 5:30 of the morning. I'd think I lost it. Because I sure don't feel saved when I first try to get out of that bed. Get one leg out, the other one gets back in. You ever had that problem? Don't feel too saved. Now, after about the second cup of coffee, I start feeling spiritual again. Amen. Now, I'm joking with you some, but I'm glad it don't go by feelings. Man, if it does, wouldn't we be in a mess? It goes with the fact he crossed that gap. He paid that price. We got salvation already bought and paid for. Thank God for that. And so I want to say to you, salvation for you that are saved, you know you're saved. Now understand, when I use the word saved and salvation, I'm not talking about joining the church. I'm not talking about being baptized. I'm not talking about any of those works that some folks are trusting for their salvation. I'm talking about having trusted Jesus. Just Jesus. Just Jesus alone. Just the price he paid. He paid it all to him I owe. That's what I mean by being saved. Please understand that. But let me say there's some things that go along with salvation. And this might sound a little strange to you, but repentance goes along with salvation. Now, I believe that a man repents, he has to turn from his way to God's way. But I believe also after you've done that, and by the way, there ought to be some feeling about that. When you have the light shine on you, and you don't know how lost you were until you get saved. Do you know that? You don't know what in the danger of hellfire you were in until you get saved. And so the truth is that when you get saved, you ought to be more thankful. As you understand more, you ought to be more thankful tonight if you've been saved 20 years than you were the night you got saved. Truth. Now, the Bible says in, 2 Corinthians 7, godly sorrow worketh repentance. And when a man sees himself as God sees him, brother, there's a godly sorrow that begins to work. And you know what you really literally do in this thing of repentance? You side with God against yourself. You say, self, you're all wrong, and I don't like what you are. I don't like what you've been doing. And you turn to God and say, God, everything you said about me is true, and I'm nothing. I'm mud. I'm dirt. I'm lost. I deserve hell. And when you get to that place, that's what godly sorrow will do for you. It'll work you wanting to get from your way, repent from your way to his way. Turn to his way, amen? But there's another sense I use repentance. That is, a Christian, in a sense, repents daily. Don't you? I mean, the Lord lives within you if you're saved. Don't you, on a daily basis, often find yourself saying, God, I'm sorry? I do. Many times it's for what I ought have done and didn't do. Sometimes it's for what I did I shouldn't have done. But there's always that thought. I have to clear away some brush when I get out to pray. The last prayer at night, I have to say, God, forgive, God, forgive, God, forgive. That's repentance. That's turning from my mistakes, my sin, unto him. And the truth is, there's a sense that we are in a daily repentance. Now, the truth of the matter is, we ought to be sorry every time, and our heart ought to hurt every time that we know we grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieve the Lord. Now, I want to hurry through some of this. I want to say that faith accompanies salvation. Now, you got both repentance and faith here in the text, but I'm not so much expounding the text. But faith. Now, salvation has to do with faith. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Now, the truth is that when you put your faith in Christ, it means you're trusting Christ. You're believing on Christ. And in doing that, you're receiving what Christ did pay for and does give you. And so salvation comes by faith. But let me say this. We got this word so misunderstood. I've seen a sign put out by preachers or churches, and it said, only faith can save you. Now, I got news for you. It won't save you by itself. It has to be put in the right thing. Faith in your own prayers won't save you. Faith in your good Christian mother won't save you. Faith in so many of your good works won't save you. Faith has to be directed at the one that can save you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes folks think faith is so creative. No, it's not. Let me give you a down-home hot rod boys illustration tonight. You drove that nice new car up out there, and you parked it. You don't have many miles on it. You've been driving it every time you got in it. You don't know exactly how it works, but you know when you turn the key, it cranks up and you go where you want to go. That's good. Somebody may have even discovered that under that hood, there's a battery in there. And when that key's turned on, it connects some wires and a spark, and the next thing you know, the motor's turning and you're going. But while you're in here enjoying, I hope, the service, one of these gangs from Mexico slips out there and gets under your hood and takes your battery, but he closes the hood back down. Now, when you go out there and sit down in that car to go home, you've got full faith when you hit that key, you're going to crank and you're going to go home. Will faith do it? Not without a battery. It won't work without a battery. You're going to have to get a battery put back in that thing. So you can have faith in a lot of things that won't work, but you better have faith in something that does. And when it comes to your salvation, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what works, because he's the one got the power. You know why that car will crank? The battery's got the power. And without it, it don't have. And Jesus has the power, and without him, you don't have any. And you're not going to get to heaven. Accompanying salvation, yes, there's this thing of faith. Faith for salvation, but faith to live by, to keep on going by. The Bible says, preacher, how do I get faith? Well, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, Romans 10, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I'll tell you something, it's hard to keep your faith up if you don't keep in the Word, if you don't keep in the book. God uses this book to increase our faith. And you'd learn faith by the Word of God, number one, but sometime by example. I've seen folks that inspired me in my faith because I saw what it did for them. And that's okay. A good example is a wonderful thing. That's why we're all under obligation to try to be a good example. But watching somebody else's faith is a help. It's a help. You have a Bible example. You have two prophets in the Old Testament. Names very similar. One of them is Elijah and the other is Elisha, remember? You read over in about 2 Kings chapter 2 and 3, where Elisha has attached himself to Elijah. And he intends, Elijah kind of tests his faith. He tells him, you stay here, you wait here. And Elisha said, no, I'm going with you. And so Elijah comes down to the River Jordan and he pulls off that mantle and he strikes that river and he parts the water and they both go over on dry ground, remember? Yeah. And you know what happened? The chariot of fire came. And Elijah was taken up to heaven by a whirlwind, and Elisha saw it, and the mantle fell on him, and he'd already asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, remember? Now, there's a bunch of prophets. The college class was up on top of the hill, Brother Lewis. They're watching, about 50 of the sons of the prophets. They're watching. They knew something big was happening that day. And they'd already said to Elisha, know that the Lord's going to take your master today. He said, yeah, I know it. Be quiet about it. A little paraphrase there. But anyway, they were up on the mountain watching. And when Elijah went up and the mantle fell, Elisha picked it up. Now, he just had the greatest example in Elijah. In what he'd seen him do and the power of God on him when he parted the water, when he went up with the chariot. But he picks up the mantle. Elijah's gone. Elisha's alone with the mantle. And he picks up the mantle, walks back to the river, and strikes it just like Elijah did and said, where be the Lord God of Elijah? And the water parted for him. And the prophets, the college class, came down and bowed at his feet because they realized God had moved his power from Elijah to Elisha. And then you understand, Elijah was a good example there. Oh, I know he hid under the juniper tree. I know that he ran from a hellish woman named Jezebel. I know all that, but he finished well. Very well, brother, when God sent his personal car for him. Amen. Pretty well. But in all truth, faith comes by the Word of God. Yes, after we're saved, we keep living by faith. Things tough on you right now? You know what we're doing? We're occupying till the Lord comes. That's what we're waiting on. And it takes faith to do that. It takes faith to keep coming to church. It takes faith to tithe. It takes faith to go on and be a soul winner and tell others about Jesus and keep on even when it don't look like it's paying off. But it still takes faith to keep on doing right. We live by faith. Lester Roloff used to, and you hear him on our radio. I told a fellow the other day, he said, boy, I like that preacher on your radio, Lester Roloff. I said, well, he's only been dead now about 34 years. He said, what? He said, I heard him preaching about Kurt the other day. I said, yep, sin's always Kurt. 30 years ago when he was ripping on it, sounds like it happened last week because it did again. Amen. It did again. But the truth is that to live by faith, Lester would say this, and he's saying this, and he'd say, living by faith, and I feel no alarm. I'm going to be honest. I live by faith, but sometimes I feel a little alarm. I hadn't quite got where Lester got in some of it, but I really believe if a guy ever lived that lived by faith, it was Lester Roloff. I really do believe that. And the truth is, what he could do, we can do. And you know what? Time's going to pass. We're getting closer to the Lord's coming. Everything's falling apart in the world. No doubt about that, brother. Man, is it falling apart. I saw a little news again tonight. They had another scare on the same flight that flew in on Christmas Day with a Nigerian trying to blow the thing up. But we can't dare call it what it is, can we? We just can't dare say that we're in war with a hateful, bloody religion that intends to take the West over. Can't admit that, can we? Sorry, but that's the truth. They're telling us that. They're putting it in writing. We got the TV cameras on them, and still our leadership, if we could call it that, is saying, well, maybe it's not quite that way. I mean, the massacre out at Fort Hood, that guy was just having a bad stomachache that day. No, he was having his own personal jihad. He intended, he planned it, but we can't tell it like it is. Crazy, crazy, amazing. I saw them in the streets marching with signs, the Muslims in the streets of London, marching with signs, their cleric speaking out with a microphone, saying Sharia law, for England, for London. They said, let the Queen leave her quarters, her palace, what do you want to call it, and we'll put a mosque in there. And if she don't want to live under Sharia law, let her leave. Let her be expelled. Now, here's my answer. They need expelling. They need expelling from England. They need expelling from America. And bless God, when it comes to this old business, you're going to convert and get your head chopped off. They didn't build America. They don't have any rights in America. They don't have any constitutional rights to be tried and paid for by crooked lawyers that our tax money is paying for either. It's crazy. Crazy. Yeah. Yeah, we need to feel a little alarm today, but I tell you one thing. I still got faith God's going to take care of it all. I sure have. Faith accompanies salvation. Here's one that accompanies salvation. That's called allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. Well, that's good. We need some folks to take the pledge again. Starting with the White House. Need to pledge again to America. Quit selling America out. And that's what's going on. It's a big sellout. In fact, if we sell Israel out, and that's what we're doing, through the UN and through our part in it, they're going to declare, it's in the news, DEPCA files and others, it's in the news, and I saw it on, even some of it on CNN, some of it on Fox, they're saying we're going to declare a Palestinian state without Israel's okay. That makes Israel the occupier, and we have the right to drive them out of our state. Now, if America don't veto that in the UN, and it's coming to that, but if America don't veto it, folks, we are very, very, very close to what the Bible predicts. You see, Armageddon is nothing more than all the nations coming against Israel. And little old Israel is going to have to push the atomic button if nobody else pushes it, because Iran's going to have the bomb soon. And I'm not trying to be political tonight. I'm just trying to tell you we are living in some late, late days. And the good part about it is I think Jesus is coming. Amen. Think he is. But my allegiance is to my country still. And I hate to see the sellout. My allegiance is to Christ. We used to sing an old song, loyalty, loyalty to Christ. Didn't we used to sing that? While that's true, it ought to be true in our nation, but let me say that it ought to be true in His church above anything else. Allegiance to God's house. Hey, Jesus started the church. He didn't start General Motors. He didn't start the government. He started the church. It belongs to Him. He loved the church. He gave Himself for it. He died for it. My loyalty ought to be to Him. And I'm fixing to get on something right here that is going to be a little embarrassing for me. It's going to be a little embarrassing for you. And I told them when they started streaming us on the internet that I wasn't preaching to the internet. I'm not even preaching to the radio audience. I'm preaching first to the folks inside these walls. That's where my first allegiance is. That's where my first loyalty is. And the truth is, we need to hear it straight. I said, look, every now and then, our church is a family, and once in a while, family has to get scolded. And I hate to air dirty laundry in public. I mean, I'd hate to get out on the front street, out in front of my house, and have a big argument with my wife. I'd hate for the neighbors to see blood, my blood. Amen. I'm joking around a little bit, but the truth of the matter is, our allegiance ought to be to what's right. It ought to be to what is right with the church. And let me deal with this thing just a little bit. I try to hold law and order through the years in the church, and I know a lot of you folks, everybody's getting older. He's getting mellow. And I looked up the word mellow. It means close to rotten. And I'm not that close yet. Say, where'd you find those glasses? I think I bought them to look at deer with. Long time ago. I see bumps on some of your faces up there. And I'm a bump expert. I'm going to joke around, but I'm going to get something really serious here. And here it is. I'm talking to you parents now, and I'm talking to teenagers. I'm talking to teenagers that were in the balcony this morning on the back three rows. Now, I've looked up there, and I don't see them back tonight. I think some of them are down here. I hope they are. But I got a real embarrassing thing I'm going to read to you. And then I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do about it. And you pray for my spirit that I keep, as the Bible says, the spirit of the prophet is subject unto the prophet. And so you pray I keep it my subject, my spirit in subject tonight. Listen to this. Pastor Carter, this come to me this afternoon. This family could be here now, and I don't know where they are or not. My family and I are visiting from out of state. We love to attend the church while on a vacation. We were lucky enough to find yours in the phone book. We are a little bit leery of larger churches. That's a compliment, I guess. That's relative. But we're blessed to see that you still had standards in dress, in music, and most important, in the Bible. There were a few things I hate to bring to your attention. Now, they gave us the good first. Here comes the bad. But Phil led to do so. On Wednesday, my husband and I sat in the back of the church and were saddened to see at least a half a dozen children playing games, and I can't name the game here, playing games, electronic games. I was so distracted I could barely pay attention. I hope some parents now are paying attention, because this is kind of embarrassing. This morning we were running late and we were forced to sit in the balcony. I'm not sure if you noticed or not, but the back three rows were packed with teenagers who talked constantly through the song service. I could hear them even though I was sitting in another section. I assumed they were church kids, nicely dressed, even had Landmark letter jackets on. During preaching, they quieted down some, but then proceeded to fall asleep. Of course, some of the deacons do that once in a while, but I added that. They proceeded to fall asleep or start texting on their phones. I was very disappointed that none of the adults nearby seemed to care or say anything. That disappoints me too. During the invitation, there was a couple in front of me who did not raise their hand for salvation. My husband leaned forward and asked them if they would like to go down to be saved. By this time, the teenagers were extremely loud. There were couples laughing and giggling. The unsaved couple said no, they did not want to go down. It would be a shame if they were turned away from the Lord because of talking teenagers. Now he says, I apologize. She says, I apologize if I'm out of line, but this type of behavior should be stopped. And I'm sure you're not aware of it. She's right on both occasions. Should be stopped, and I am not aware of it. I have had some of the men in the tape room a time or two have to go to some kids and correct them. And once in a while, parents, listen to this, once in a while they got sassed back. Now, I'm not going to put up with it at all. I am fixing to make some changes. And here's what I'm fixing to institute tonight. Listen to it close. Now, this is 11 o'clock Sunday morning problem. One of the things that happens when I'm sitting up here on Sunday morning and during the song service, and I did recognize on the back row this morning, some of them, Brother Cruz, were not singing. They did quieten down more for the preaching because the preacher's up here looking at them. I'm really going to be able to look at them now. No, the truth is I'm not, because they're not going to be there. They're not going to be there. They're not going to be there next Sunday morning. They're not going to be there. And if some of you were there this morning and you're sitting down here tonight, I want to tell you, you won't be up there next Sunday morning. You say, well, I won't be in church. Go where you want to, but you won't be on those back three pews next Sunday morning. You got that? Parents, have you got that? Now, the bigger problem is the parents that don't know where they're at, what they're doing, or care. And I'm not talking to some bus kids. Not talking to bus kids. You saw our bus kids come across here this morning. I'm talking to church families with good kids. I look out here. I've been pastoring here almost 40 years. I look out here, and I'd put my hand on some families that have kept their kids right. One of the ways is they know where they're at, where they're seated. Mom and Dad, you ought to be either seated behind them, where you know what's going on. You ought to know where they're at and what they're doing. You got the right, as long as they live in your house, to tell them what to do. Yes, you have. The truth here is that if you're going to let them go when they're 6 and 7 and 8. The worst thing you can let them do is go when they're 14, 15, and 16, and 18. You're going to lose them. In fact, some of you have already lost them. And that's too bad. You say, I got to ease up or I'll lose my kids. It works just the opposite. Just the opposite. I raised a kid in this church. Did he always agree with what Daddy wanted him to do? No. But you know where he's at now. Now, he's preaching away tonight, but he preaches here. I look out here at the Ogden family. I look over here at the Scott family. I can name a bunch of families. I can tell you where their kids are most of the time. And I've watched them grow up from little things, get in the Lord's work, turn out right, marry right, running with the right crowd is the way you get them married right. Amen?
Yes, sir.
And nobody ever had to write a letter like this. This is a visitor. This is embarrassing. But I'm glad they wrote it if it's happening. I don't want to put a band-aid on cancer. I want to cut it out. I want to get it stopped. And the truth of the matter is, some of you folks have been here long enough to say the preacher's tame. You ought to have heard him when he was young. Some of you remember that. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but you remember when I've come out of this pulpit and went to a teenager in front of God and everybody? Well, I'm still old, but I'd still get down those steps. You better hear me. Don't make me do that. Because if I get them, I'm going to bring them back to you if they're yours. Amen? Teens, I love you. That's why I'm talking to you like this. And parents, I love you and I want your kids to turn out. That's the reason I'm talking to you like this. The truth is to just fly over it and say, well, somebody's meddling here. No, they wasn't meddling. God led them to write me that note. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. And let me say to some of you young ladies, I'm talking about some of our best kids in our school. I'm talking about some of our best family kids. You blow your testimony, young lady, when you get on the back row in the church knowing the boys are going to show up and meet you there. You understand that? That's not where you want to meet your future husband on the back row. You don't want to meet him in a bar, and you don't want to meet him that just comes into church to kidnap some church girl away. You need to understand me tonight. Say, what ought I be doing? You ought to be sitting over here, somewhere where when the song service is going, you're part of it. Amen. When every word from this pulpit, you're hearing it. And let me say to our school principal, I want you to get on this in chapel. I want some speakers to get on it in chapel. I want you to rip on it. I want you to let them know. And by the way, if we got some rebellion in the day school, I can expel them so quick they won't know which way they're pointed. And will. I know I'm on the radio. Y'all can turn it off, or you can go get the neighbors to listen. I prefer the latter. However, folks, I don't play church. It's real. Souls in the balance. It's real. It's not just let's come have some fun tonight. Something's important going on. God's word's being preached. Things ought to be right. And we're told to raise our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and sell it out when they get to be teenagers is the dumbest thing in the world that you can possibly do. You will lose them. I guarantee you, you'll lose them. And our allegiance ought to be to the church. And like I say, I'm changing some things. Now, here's what I'm changing. Brother Hill, are you back there? Brother Herman Hill, are you back there anywhere? Okay. All right, he's heading up our ushers, and we got a lot of good ushers. Here's what I want Sunday morning. When the crowd comes in at 11 o'clock, the back three pews, no teenager sits on them unless mom or dad is with them. You got that? I want at least two men up there. Now, I tell you what else wouldn't hurt. Wouldn't hurt somebody sitting out there say, well, how can I help, preacher? I'll tell you how you can help. You go sit up there. I'll tell you how else you can help. This youth leader right here would be sitting up there, but he's over there holding junior church. Some of you can go up there and sit up there. Some of you that are sitting there can quit playing like Elijah. Kalijah. Who was the wooden Indian? Was it Kalijah? Just stood there, see nothing, hear nothing, do nothing. Come on. You know what's right and what's wrong. If something wrong's going on around you, do something about it. Amen? You can do something about it. You say, they won't like me. Who cares? Who cares? I'll tell you what, God will smile at you. It's His house. It's His word being preached. It's His son that died for some souls that need to hear the gospel. So, my soul, you do have a part in it. Don't write me a note and tell me about one. Now, these visitors had a right to write. They were visitors. Do you remember? You got a right. You say, what could I do? Slap them back of the head. Amen. If that didn't work, try the other side. You say you wouldn't do that. Oh, I don't know. Just might. The truth of the matter is, teenagers, a boy and a girl, sitting on the back row, you've got electricity going between them. And if you don't remember that, you're already senile. Amen. And when that electricity gets to going, brother, they don't hear what's coming from this pulpit. They're not interested in Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And you and I know that because we've been down that road. And our responsibility and our job is to make some corrections and do right. I'm talking about good kids. I'm talking about some that get up on this platform and sing on occasion. And by the way, if you do that and you sit back there and blow your testimony, you're a hypocrite up here. How would you feel while you're up here singing if somebody treats you that way? Amen? I mean, in my own kind way, I want to get across my point tonight. It's going to change. Three rows in the back. It's off limit to any teenager without a parent. Say, what if they sit there anyway? If you can't stop them, come to me. And if I can't do it any other way, I'll take those three pews up from the floor. and might just move them right here. They might fit just right here real good. Amen? We'll do something. Guarantee you we'll do something. Next Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, these are going to be right here. And I'm going to be sitting right there. And at the proper time, I'm going to look. You won't hide in that glare from me anymore. Brother Rick, why didn't you shave tonight? See, God's looking and he don't need binoculars. Amen? All right. I better not get another letter like that, and I'm going to take precautions that I don't. Amen? What accompanies salvation? Allegiance. Got any allegiance to the church? It's the Lord's. Shouldn't things be right? Did you ever read in the Old Testament about a priest by the name of Eli? What got Eli in trouble? His kids is what got him in trouble. He didn't stand on God's side. He compromised with his kids. Got himself in bad trouble, didn't he? Do you know that same God that judged Eli can judge you and I, where we have control and we have authority and we could side with God, but we don't? That's pretty serious business, folks. What accompanies salvation? Well, I tell you what accompanies it. Allegiance accompanies salvation. There's no doubt about it. And I'll say a little bit more about that. There's other things that, of course, accompany salvation. And I won't get into too much of it. Obedience is one, obeying his word. What I'm preaching to you right now, you say, well, preacher, is that scriptural? Well, you could try Romans chapter 5 and verse 19 when we're talking about obedience. It says over there, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's Adam. What got the whole human race in trouble? Disobedience. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's Jesus. And it's through his obedience you and I, as I said this morning, get rescued from this sinking ship. Got a way out, way of escape. Sad truth is tonight there's too many folks, Christians, that sell out their convictions and their profession, even as a testimony before family, testimony before the world, and folks, it ought not be that way. Things that accompany salvation, obedience, separation. Boy, even in churches today, the word separation is hated. Somebody's so afraid they're going to look different from the world. Yet the Bible tells you to look different from the world. Don't it? Love not the world. Don't it tell you neither the things of the world? Now, you can have, the things can be dresses or lack of dresses. The things of the world, well, that can be your music. That can be the pictures you watch, the things you pull up on the computer. I mean, the things of the world, what is it that's got you? My friend, we ought to separate from those things that are wrong. Come out and be ye separate, saith the Lord, the Bible says. Separation, avoid the appearance of evil every way that we can. And when it comes to church, church ought to be separated. And boy, I've seen so many churches sell out today. You catch them on TV, you got to look several times to see if it's the rock band or a church service. And no difference, no difference. Just as worldly as the devil. In fact, it's the devil's music. And the compromise that's going on. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking the preacher's getting older. His son's already co-pastoring. It won't be long before he'll slip out. And no, that's not quite right. I don't intend to coast out. I tend to go out in a ball of fire. Amen. Amen. Did you ever pedal a bicycle until you were just plumb weary? And then you thought, it's a little bit downgrade here, I can coast. I'm thinking about two good preacher friends, had major ministries. Both of them tried at the near the end. Brother Lacey, they tried to coast. The devil won't let you coast. And you know what happened when they tried to coast? Things began to unravel. The church began to have this problem because the preacher wasn't up hollering at things that need to be hollered at. Next thing you know, the preacher thought, man, I ought to be finally able to rest a little bit and maybe even take a vacation and kind of coast downhill a little bit. And just as soon as they tried it, the devil took advantage of it every way he could. I'm not going to go out like that. I'm going to go out with every fence repaired I can repair. Every boundary, every border of separation that I can keep up, I'm going to keep it up. I'm going to stay with the book. I'm going to stay with the right music. I'm going to stay with the right preaching and the right convictions. And holding order in the house of God is one of those convictions. And that's where we're going to finish. That's the way it ought to be. I know the devil too good. He's not going to let me coast. And by the way, I don't want to coast down and let my son come in to have to fix a mess either. I want him to come in and just keep the stride going on. Just keep pedaling right on. Amen. Keep everything going right on. And when that'll be, I don't know, but God's in charge of that. But there's a lot of things that ought to accompany your salvation. One of them is separation. Of course, Christian love ought to accompany it. And do you know what our problem is when we have a problem like I just addressed? It's a love problem. It's a love problem. Some of you little girls that have finally slipped back on the back row on Sunday morning, you got a love problem. It's not the problem that you think it is. It's not whether you ever going to get a boyfriend or not. Your love problem is, are you falling out of love with Jesus? That's your love problem. And accompanying your salvation, there ought to be a personal relationship between you and the Lord. And if you say, the preacher embarrassed me a little bit tonight because I was on the back row this morning. Do you know you ought to be ashamed of embarrassing me? Because I remember you as a little girl coming up and hugging me around the legs, and I love you, preacher, and I prayed for you. Yeah, it ought to embarrass you that I'm scolding you tonight. But let me tell you something greater. It ought to embarrass you before Jesus. He's the one died for you. He's the one you ought to have a real love relationship with. He's the one that when you realize you grieve him, offend him, sell out, compromise, you're doing it to him. Him first and foremost is who you're doing it to. And while it might break my heart or your dad or mom's heart, it breaks Jesus' heart first. Do you still love him like you did when you were 6 and 8 and 10 years old? Or has it got so cold now to that little old jerky looking boy has taken his place? Amen. You understand what I'm saying to you? Those jerky looking little boys are a dime a dozen. They'll come and they'll go. But Jesus will always be there. And he'll stick by you. You don't want to dishonor him. You want to love him as much at 16 as you did at 6. As much at 18 as you did at 12. Amen. I'm saying there's some things ought to accompany salvation. Christian love. Yes, love that's first to the Savior. Then you can have love for the saints. And then you can have love for the sinners. But you need to stay in love with Jesus. That's the first love. I challenge you tonight, if some of this is ripped on you some, if some parent says, God, I need to repent. I've been letting some things slip. I don't have eyes in the back of my head, and I should have been watching a little closer. And I want to say to you parents, I don't have to tell you. You can tell when the coldness moves in. You can tell when the interest drops. You can tell when something else is motivating the kid the wrong way. You can tell. Sweeping it under the rug won't help you any. Helping them stay close to the Lord. It's more than just carrying the big stick. I believe in the big stick, but it's more than that. It's getting inside some thinking and getting inside some hearts and reminding them of what is best, always best, and that's staying right with God, close with Jesus. That's the best. Father, we ask you to bless tonight. Lord, once in a while, a message like this must be. And Father, we must always put you first. I pray for our parents tonight, Lord, that need to stiffen up a little bit. I pray for our kids, our good kids, Lord. It's our good kids that we expect to reach the other kids. Many of these that would come in and sit on the back row on a Sunday morning need to be reached for Jesus. And Father, may our young folks see the way to do it is not go to the hog pen with them, but to come back to higher ground, that they might come and see the same light, fall in love with the same Jesus, hear the same good news, and be saved. I pray you'd bless us as a church to stick by the stuff to the trumpet sounds, to not quit, to not coast, to not give up. Father, if it was ever right, it's still right. We want to do that that's right. We want to do that that's biblical. We want to do that that brings honor and glory to you. Now, Father, tonight, if there's one in our midst unsaved, may they get one thing from this message. They didn't come to a church that's playing around. It's not a facade. But, dear God, that it's real, and we care for their soul. And, Father, if there's one here unsaved tonight, we pray they'd come forward. Let us take a Bible and show them how to be saved. May you bless the invitation. Bless that one that needs to come for prayer or whatever the reason.